Paul's final warning and exhortation. Can those two go together? Well, let's examine that today in the Word. Good morning and welcome back to Today in the Word. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer, and let me commend you because we are now in the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. You have made it all the way through if you have followed along with us. And if you have, I want to take a moment and say thank you. If you've not subscribed to these videos and many other books that we've walked through, why don't you take a moment and do so? Maybe even share it and get the word out. As we wrap up 2 Corinthians, we're going to finish chapter 13 all in one session today, walking through it verse by verse. Why don't we jump right in and deal with how Paul warns the Christians there at Corinth that he's coming and that at the end he exhorts them. Well, let's watch this and see how this goes. Verse 1, Paul says, "This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established." Now, why does he say it that way? Well, because he said, as we know, on his first visits where he birthed them in the gospel, his second visit was painful, and he references it here in just a moment, when he was there for a short time, and now he's coming back the third time as if he's to judge the situation, as if he's coming in a more severe means for those who are remaining in their sin and not willing to repent. And he quotes out of Deuteronomy 19:15. Here's what it says there. "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." That was God's principle. Whether it was capital punishment or whatever the commission of sin was, it had to be witnessed by two and or three witnesses. It was in the mouth of two or three witnesses that every word was established. And Paul draws upon that idea of the very means of God's authority is in multiple witnesses. He came in the first visit as a witness, the second visit, and now the third witness, he's coming in his visit. So he says in verse 2, "I've told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare." Wow. He seems to be very severe here. He says, "I've told you before," and he says, "I foretell as if I were present the second time." He said, "I'm talking to you as if I was there, because I remember when I was there, there were those who were out of order. There are those who hadn't repented." And he says, "Now, though I'm not present, I'm writing to you as if I was there to talk about those who had sinned before and all the rest that if I come again, I'm not going to spare. I'm not going to spare those who remain in their sin." Now, what does he mean when he says, "I'm not going to spare"? Is it something that he's going to do against them? Well, in essence, spiritual authority would have that place. We're not told what that is, whether he would excommunicate or whether he would just identify them, whether he would stand up publicly in that sense, bringing the church in order. Apparently, there are those in the church at Corinth who continued in their insistence upon sin, and there wasn't the strength of the leadership within the house to address that. So here Paul comes as the spiritual father, and he says, "I'm not going to spare any. I'm going to deal with this. And though I came before," he says, "and you thought maybe I was in weakness." Listen to what he says. He says, "For though he was crucified," talking about Jesus, "for though he was crucified in the flesh." Let me read this through verse 3. "Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." Here's how he explains that he's coming in his spiritual authority. He says, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, they had said he disqualified himself. They're saying that Paul is not speaking by authority of Christ. And he said, because they looked at me and thought I was weak, I came humbly as Jesus did. I came in weakness as Jesus walked, not in all of his heavenly realm. He emptied himself and he walked humbly, and yet he walked in great power. Paul says of the same thing for himself. He says even Jesus was crucified in weakness. He submitted to that death, yet he lives by the power of God. He's identifying the same thing. If we walk in humility, there is the power of God that is present. Now, I don't think Paul's going to get angry, and I don't think he's going to puff himself up and somehow bring authoritarian words against them. But I think he's reminding them that this is the work of God that's going to manifest in his presence. And it will decipher, and it will separate those who are not living godly. I've watched this over the years. I've watched where godly authority has a great effect on what God is doing by just their presence. It's a checking, it's a correction. But I think also Paul was going to literally address it. And so he says, I'm coming to you in that way. In verse 5, he even goes a step further and tells them to examine themselves whether they're actually Christians. Listen to this. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. I think this is really something to meditate upon, that he says you are able to examine yourself. Now we see that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he's giving them instructions concerning the Lord's table, and he says, let each man examine himself. But here he's saying, let each one examine himself whether he's in the faith, whether or not he's even a Christian. See, it is possible for people to get among friends and get among a company in a community of people that they like, though they themselves have never been converted. And they bring with them the world system. They bring with them the mentality of what a sinner would be viewing the things of God. And I see this even in the church today. Just because someone attends a church building does not make them a Christian. George Barna says 45 to 50% of those who attend weekend worship services that we would call church are not even born again Christians. That means we attract people. I'm not saying it's not good to have people among us who need the gospel. That might be a good sign that there is a receptivity of love among us. But on the other hand, let's not assume because somebody walks in a church building or even carries their Bible in or even been raised around Christianity that they are born again or that they're converted. That's not necessarily the case. And so when I hear people say, well, people are leaving the church, this generation is leaving the church, I'm going, no, they're not. They're leaving your buildings. Don't associate your buildings with the church. Just because somebody walks into the building does not make them a part of the church. The church is the living, organic, powerful body of Christ in which people have been converted and born into and discipled. That's the church. So when he says you are to examine yourself, that means it's possible for us to take a sober look at ourselves and say, is there any fruit of Christ's life in us? Is there any fruit that is working out in us? Or have we just embraced the idea of believing in Jesus? Or do we truly trust in Christ with saving faith? If I look at myself and say, hey, I think I'm a pretty good guy, therefore God ought to receive me, that's not saving faith. If I look at myself and say, I am not a good guy, only Jesus is good, only God is good, and all of my confidence is in what Christ did for me, that is saving faith. So he says, unless indeed you are disqualified. That means there were some among them who would not be in the faith. Being disqualified meaning they're not saved. He said, you can't examine yourself if you're not in the faith. That's interesting. He said, for those of you that are in the faith, you want to examine yourself unless you are truly disqualified, meaning that you are not of the elect. Now look at verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. He said, I'm praying that you would live godly and not do evil. Not that it make me look good. Not at all. But that you would do what is honorable and that you would not be seen as disqualified. So Christ in them, the fruit of it, the evidence of it would be seen. And so that's why he means when he says there in verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. He said, it's okay with me that when I am seen as weak, but the fruit of it in you is that you are strong and made complete. And he said, that's really my prayer, that you would live honorably and that you would grow in maturity. Verse 10, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. See, spiritual authority can bring truth, and truth itself we must submit to no matter who you are. And that can seem sharp. Doesn't mean that we are arrogant, authoritarian, or raising our voice or yelling. But here he's saying that when I'm present, I'm writing these things to you that you would correct yourself, so to speak, repent before I get there, so that this authority that the Lord has given to me to build you up and to edify you, you're going to feel like it is sharp. You're going to feel like it's piercing. Why? Because that's what God's authority does when it hits and comes up against those who are disqualifying themselves or even maybe disqualified in of itself. So he begins to wrap up this letter after he gives them this strong charge and challenge and warning. He comes back to exhort them. He says in verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace be with you. Now he's talking about peace. But it is a true peace. Just because he's being forceful in his authority to confront sin doesn't mean he doesn't want the best for them. So he wraps this up by saying, finally, brethren, farewell. That's as if to say, rejoice. It's a salutation that says, Godspeed, be well. Finally, brethren, be well, rejoice, become complete, become mature, grow in the grace of the Lord. That's what it's about. Be comfort, be of good comfort, and be of one mind, live in peace. And then he says, may the God of peace be with you. And I like the way he wraps this up with his final words in verse 12 through 14. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Listen to what he says. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That may not be something we do here. We do a warm embrace, but it's not unusual in other cultures for there to be a friendly greeting and a kiss. And that was common. It's called a holy kiss. Has nothing to do with any kind of affection outside of a godly embrace. And he says, greet one another. All the saints greet you. And listen to this final declaration. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Here, the triune Godhead is referenced together as he blesses them with the ability and the favor of Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord Jesus brought us, the favor of God and the ability. When we would not be able to serve God, we're transformed, made new creations in Christ. The power of God comes to us through the grace of the Lord Jesus. It is motivated by the love of the Father. You're chosen before the foundation of the world because God so loved you. So it's the grace of the Lord Jesus. It's the love of God the Father and the communion, the fellowship, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. What a way to wrap up this letter. I hope this has been strengthening to you. I hope you have enjoyed meditating upon the scriptures, and I hope you've been strengthened as we've walked through 2 Corinthians today in the Word.